Well, this morning is week two in our new sermon series on the book of Colossians, and we have a great subject to talk about today. This is the topic of heaven itself, and it's because Colossians chapter 1, especially verse 5, has one of the most important passages in the New Testament on the topic of heaven. So we're going to unpack that a little bit today. Let me start with this story from 1989. A Baptist pastor named Don Piper is going down the road from a pastor's conference, many pastors all gathered together, and he was hit head-on by an 18-wheeler truck. Four separate EMTs came to the scene, pronounced him dead, and he had no pulse for 90 minutes, an hour and a half with no pulse. Another pastor who was at the conference saw what had happened, and he realized who this person was, and the pastor came up to the first responders and said, could I just sit in there with Don? And they said, well, he's dead, and you know, it's gruesome. Well, he climbed in, the car was all smashed up, and the second pastor thought, well, I want to pray for the poor man's family. And then he finished praying and he said, well, I guess I'm going to sing a little bit. And he started singing. Next thing you know, after 90 minutes of no pulse, Don started like humming a little bit of the song, and the pastor went over to the first responders and he said, hey, that guy's not dead. They said, yeah, he is too. He hasn't had a pulse for 90 minutes. He said, I'm telling you, he's not dead, and you have to go look. And so they, you know, finally looked. And sure enough, he had evidently resuscitated, we would say, come back to life. He says, during that 90 minutes, Don Piper says, during that 90 minutes, here's what happened. He said, when I was killed, I was instantly transported to heaven's gate. It was an instantaneous thing. And he found himself in a gateway surrounded by familiar faces. He said, I did not see a single person that I did not know. They were relatives. They were friends that died in high school. They were teachers. They were people I had seen and known all my life who had gone on to glory. They were smiling. They were embracing me. They were welcoming me. And they were in the process of taking me through the gate of heaven. I like to say that I came back by popular demand. People prayed me back from the gates of heaven. People prayed me back from death's door. I'm here because people ask God for me to be here. Not a single day has passed in which I haven't felt an intense longing to be back in that celestial city where I heard the most perfect music and had total inner peace. Heaven is now my reality, not the life that I live now on earth. It's not that I mind being here. I'm actually very excited to be here. But this doesn't seem real to me now because I know how temporary and fleeting it is. I know this happened in my very soul, my very being. It is now my reality. And so I can't wait to go back there. Pretty great, right? And this is a person who, you know, was not known for making sensational claims. This is just what he experienced. All right. So Colossians chapter 1, verse 1 is talking about heaven. And here's what it sounds like. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ who are at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which you have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come unto you as it is in all the world and brings forth fruit as it does also in you since the day you heard of it and knew the grace of God in truth. And so you see there in yellow font, the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, which you heard about in the truth of the gospel. That's it. That's what we want to talk about today. I have two big ideas that I want to kind of go over with you. The first idea is something about heaven's general delightfulness. And of course, there are many delights, and we just like to discuss those a little bit. And then we're going to talk about heaven's greatest delight of all, which is, you know, the most fun thing to talk about when we're dealing with heaven. All right, so remember we have in verse 5 this idea, the hope which is laid up for you in heaven. So who are the you? Just the common, ordinary Christians. You, ordinary Christians, you have a hope. And remember, in Bible talk, in New Testament verbiage, when you see the word hope, we're not saying, like in our example, we're not saying, I hope I get a bicycle for Christmas, but I don't think I'm going to. It's not that. It is, I have seen in the garage a new bicycle sitting there with my name on it, and I know that I'm going to get that in the future. I'm confident. All right. So it's not, I hope, but I don't think so. It's, I hope, and I know what's coming down the pipeline. That's what the Bible means by hope. And this text says there is the hope that you have. You have looked into the garage. You've seen the bicycle. You know what's coming. The hope which you have laid up for you in heaven. So that's what we sometimes call the heavenly hope. We know what's coming next for the believer when he exits this lifetime. So this is a really important topic because you're just talking to all the Christian people in general said, I know you have a heavenly hope. I know heaven is in your destiny. I have seen it. You know about it. It's in the gospel. Case closed. All right. And the other text that's like that is 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. And here the Apostle Peter this time adds his voice to the Apostle Paul. And he says that these people have an inheritance incorruptible. And they're just the ordinary Christian people. Just ordinary Christians. They have an inheritance that is incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away. And it's reserved in heaven for you. All right. So again, it's that idea of hope. I have a reservation. I don't just hope I'm going to get a bicycle. I've seen in the garage there's a bicycle there with my name on it. This is reserved. An inheritance reserved for you in heaven. Now, just to kind of tip my hand to why I'm emphasizing this, you think, you know, it's kind of a no-brainer. All right. Actually, there aren't that many Bible verses that specifically say that a believer goes to heaven. An ordinary believer goes to heaven when he dies. We don't have an abundance of those. We can talk about the radiance of glory, and we can talk about, heavenly blessings. But to actually say, when you die, you go to heaven. There aren't very many verses that talk about that. And that's why when you're talking to your Jehovah's Witness friends, they say, oh, no, ordinary Christians don't go to heaven. Only the 144,000 special Christians go to heaven. And the rest have to live on paradise earth. Well, what you have here are two verses that very clearly say that ordinary believers, ordinary Christians, go to heaven, case closed, period. So that's that. All right. Let's talk about heaven's general delightfulness. And it is, delightful, of course. So let's talk about that a little bit. The true gospel always includes the hope of heaven. That is the confidence that when we breathe our last or when Jesus returns for us, we're going to be with him in heaven. All right, so that's the true gospel. Heaven is delightful. Why? Well, it's the dwelling place of God the Father. We'll say more about that in just a minute. It's where the Father is seated on his throne with his Son. We'll say more about that in a minute. And it's a place of celestial blessings. So we have inheritance and treasure and rewards, all of these things, intimacy with God. It's all part of what it is to die and go to heaven or to have Jesus return and take us with him to heaven. So again, all of that is, it's so familiar that it no longer strikes us. And that's the problem. Heaven is striking. And when we get overly familiar with something, we take it for granted. So let's try to pull the curtain aside today and see something more about heaven. What will heaven feel like? Heaven will feel like breathtaking excitement. And this is why heaven is so great. It's not that we have all become fascinated by gold. You know, we are going to go to a golden city with streets of gold. I mean, gold is great, but for the average, 24-year-old male, I doubt that, seeing gold is the highest priority of his life. And it's not like we've all become gemologists. Where suddenly now, all of the gemstones that we read about in heaven are so fascinating, I'm sure it's great, but what's the real deal? The reality is that heaven has breathtaking excitement. And to describe this is very difficult, even with, all of our scripture open before us. We are dealing with things that are unfathomable, right? But we're going to try. I want to talk today about the utterly lovely terror of the presence of God, the sweet fear of the presence of God. And it's great just to kind of get you going. Say, how could there possibly be lovely terror? How could there possibly be sweet fear? And yet you know exactly what I'm talking about. when you go to the Grand Canyon, you stand near the edge. And if you are with your mother, she says, don't get so close to the edge. And you stand near the edge and you look over. It's like, whoa, that is majestic. There is grandeur. I love this. And I always think about Bucky O'Neill. When you go there to the South Rim, Bucky O'Neill was this old guy from, I don't know, late 1800s. And he built this cabin there. So in the morning, when he would wake up and brew his cup of coffee over a campfire, I suppose, or in his fireplace, and sit on his porch, he's overlooking the Grand Canyon. Hey, Bucky, you are the man. I don't know where he got water. That's a problem. But wow, could you imagine having your coffee on your front porch and overlooking the Grand Canyon? That is so wonderful. You think, yeah, but it wouldn't be a good place to play catch with your grandchildren. They'd go over the side. So it's this majesty, this grandeur, like, whoa, I love being here. And also, every year somebody falls and dies in the Grand Canyon. There's always a tourist taking a selfie in a dangerous place, and they die. I think 14 people die every year at the Grand Canyon. So it's like, that's utterly terrifying. And also, I think I just want to stay here and have my coffee. You know, it's both, right? Lovely terror. And that's how it is with the Lord. By the way, you have the same feelings with Niagara Falls, right? It's lovely terror. In its right place, it's so wonderful. In the wrong place, terror. All right? Well, that basically is the presence of God in a nutshell. And notice how it works out in a couple of these, you know, Bible texts that are especially interesting. So here's Genesis 28:16. Jacob has seen Jacob's ladder, you know, the angels ascending and descending. And he wakes up from his vision and he says, wow, surely the Lord is in this place and I didn't know it. And he was afraid and said, how dreadful is this place? This is a terrible place. I'm afraid. And then in chapter 48, verse 3, when he's talking about, oh, yeah, God blessed me there. Say, Jacob, which is it? It's dreadful and you're afraid? Or it's the place of your blessing. Which is it? Like, well, it's both. It is lovely terror. It is sweet fear to be in the presence of God. Grand Canyon, right? In Exodus 33, we have Moses having the same feelings. Lovely terror, sweet fear. So he goes to God and he has been with the Lord like almost nobody else, you know, in human history. But he wants more. So he says to the Lord, I beg you, show me your glory. And he said, you cannot see my face and live. Nobody could survive it. And then the Lord passed by before him. And Moses hurried and bowed his head toward the earth and he worshiped. And Moses did not know that from that experience, and he was up there altogether 40 days. From that experience, his face was actually glowing. His face shined. And when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, they were afraid to get near him because his face was glowing. All right. So Moses says, please let me see your glory. And God says, well, you can't survive it if you see all my glory. And so he says, okay, I'll take my chances. You know, let me see it anyway. Why would you do that? It's sweet fear. It's lovely terror. I want to see it. Well, you can't see it. You'll die. Well, would you bring me to the brink? And that's what happened. See, that's the Grand Canyon. That's Niagara Falls. Isaiah 6:1. In the year of the king Uzziah died, I also saw the Lord. Then I said, woe is me. We would say, pain to me. Woe is me. It's onomatopoeia, right? You hit your thumb with a hammer and you say, whoa, 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 like that, pain. Woe to me, for I am destroyed. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Also, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? And I said, here I am, send me. Like, hey, I thought you said you're going to be destroyed by the presence of the Lord and the Lord wants you to do something. You say, yeah, I'll do it. Well, do you love it or are you afraid of it? Which is it? I don't know, both. I'm totally terrorized by this great God, His majesty, His grandeur terrorizes me. And also, I just love it. So that's Isaiah. Revelation 1:10. Here's the Apostle John. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet. And I turned to see the voice that spoke with me, and his countenance, his face, was as the sun shines in strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. You know, I'm totally overwhelmed. Isaiah said, I'm destroyed by this. Well, John fainted dead away. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying, do not fear. And then at the end of the book of Revelation, he who testifies these things says, surely I come quickly. Amen. And then John says, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Like, well, I thought you fell at his feet as dead. And I say, yeah, I want more of that. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. I mean, why would you do that? It is lovely terror, sweet fear, its majesty, its grandeur. I love being here. As long as I'm in the right place, in the right relationship with this great God, I love being here. It's terrifying and absolutely lovely. That's the feelings of heaven. It's breathtaking excitement. Breathtaking because whenever we see something that is utterly lovely, that's breathtaking. And whenever we see something that's utterly terrifying, that's breathtaking. It's breathtaking excitement. So just in rapid succession, you know, what's it like emotionally to be in heaven? 2 Corinthians 12:2. I was caught up to the third heaven, into paradise. I went to paradise. It's absolutely lovely. Matthew 17:4. This is when Jesus is transfigured in front of his three core apostles, Peter, James, and John. And he's glowing. And also Elijah and Moses are glowing. And when Peter sees that, he says, Lord, it's really good for us to be here. How about if we just stay here all the time? It's frightening, but this is so great. Let's just stay here. And let's make here three tabernacles. You know, I'll hurry up and I'll make us some tents and we can make this last a really long time. And then after the tents wear out, we'll build something, you know, permanent out of stones. But let's just stay here forever. That's what he's saying. And of course, that's not the way it turned out. But he wanted to stay. It was paradise. It is good for us to be here. In Psalm 16:11, you will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. That is, this is full joy. I mean, we've had partial joy over and over again in our lives, right? Partial joys, birthdays and Christmas and family get-togethers and financial breakthroughs and sort of, falling in love. All that. We've had partial joys all of our lives, but not in your whole life have you ever had full joy. That comes with the tangible, special presence of God, which you will have someday soon. At your right hand, fullness of joy, at your right hand, pleasures forever. That's heaven. That's what it feels like. It's breathtaking excitement. In Matthew 25:21, Jesus is talking about the final judgment. He says, enter into the joy of your Lord. That's what this is all about. In Luke 6:21, we love that. This is Luke's version of the Sermon on the Mount, even though it's not, you know, on the mountain when he does it. But nevertheless, same sermon, different location. Luke has it this way. Blessed are you that weep now, for you shall laugh. You are just, you've been weeping so much, you wait. When you go to heaven, you are going to laugh. It is utter joy, fullness of joy. In John 15:11, these things I have spoken unto you that your joy might be full. Once again, fullness of joy. 2 Chronicles 9:3, this is only in metaphor. But when the Queen of Sheba went to visit Solomon, that is like you going to heaven. And we won't say anything more about that now, but this is a picture of you on the day you die or the day Jesus comes back for you and takes you to heaven. This is you. 2 Corinthians 9:3. And when the Queen of Sheba had seen Solomon and the house that he built and his ascent, a walkway by which he went up into the temple, the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her. She wanted to faint dead away. And that is you. That's what you're going to feel like. It is breathtaking. It's excitement. And that's what heaven is going to feel like. Heaven is also going to feel like security. So in Revelation 21:4, God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain. Just security. Like, you know, what could go wrong? There's no death here. There's no sickness. There's no sorrow. There's no pain. You're secure. In your whole life, you have never felt absolutely secure. Psychologists tell us sometimes that we are all a bundle of fears. We have never felt secure. From the cradle, brand new babies, are easily alarmed. We talk sometimes to our small children, and they want to, you know, they're afraid of thunder. One of my sons was afraid of tigers. Tigers were everywhere. And, of course, there are no tigers where we live. But tigers just filled his mind. We are all afraid all of our lives. And we today have a pandemic of anxiety disorders. We are all afraid all the time. In your whole life, you have never known absolute freedom from fear. And one day you will. That's heaven. Revelation 21:1. And I saw a new heaven. And 2 Peter chimes in on this for the new heaven as well. We look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. In other words, there just are no bad guys. In your whole life, you've never lived in a place where there are no bad guys. But in that new heaven, new earth, there will be no bad guys. For the first time in your life, you'll feel absolutely secure. And then we have to talk about curiosity. Because humans are just curious about things. We can't stand it. You know, all of our grandchildren are constantly getting in our drawers and cabinets. They just can't stand it. You know, like, what's in there? And if you have anything you're trying to hide, you better look well to your going, because it's hard to put anything past them. They're always getting in your stuff. Humans are curious by nature. We can't help ourselves. So here we're talking about the Lord's wisdom in Romans 11:33. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. The text is saying that God is limitless. He is infinite in his depth. So if you are curious about something, you'll be curious about God, because he is never found out. You never understand him. You are always freshly surprised. And not just with his person, which, you know, of course is true. You're going to be always freshly surprised just with his personality. But beyond that, with what he does. You say, oh, I had no idea that was coming. You know why you laugh at a joke? You laugh at a joke because you didn't know that that's what that guy was going to say. The punchline catches you off guard, and so you laugh. You know why you tell a story or you watch a movie? Because you want to see how it's going to end. You're very curious about that. And if it ends badly, you think, oh, that was a downer. Those people didn't have any creativity, no imagination. God will never be accused of not having creativity. There's going to be another story. There will be another field trip where you're going to see something about God's creative genius. Again, in Revelation 21:1, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, but a new heaven in which righteousness dwells. You know what's funny about that, right? It says that righteousness dwells in the new heavens, plural. Righteousness dwells in the new heavens. Well, right now, we have, of course, heaven, the dwelling place of God, and naturally there is righteousness there. And then we have the atmosphere where the birds fly. We don't really think about righteousness dwelling in the atmosphere. I mean, could, I suppose. Angels go back and forth in the atmosphere. And then we have the stellar sphere, you know, space, what we call space, where the stars are. But you don't normally think of righteousness being there today. I mean, again, I suppose the angels could be passing back and forth. But the indication is that the new heavens are a little bit like, you know, Star Trek. You're going to go see new things. And not only is there one heaven where righteousness dwells, but you could go out there. Do you ever wonder, I mean, what's the purpose of all those other planets? Oh, probably in those days, in eternity, in the new heavens, there will be people there, and there will be things there. And you can imagine the Lord saying, you want to go on a field trip today? I want to show you another waterfall that you haven't seen far, far away across the galaxies. And I suspect that that's true. In 1 Corinthians 2:9, eye has not seen nor ear heard, neither has it even entered into the heart of man. You haven't even imagined what God has prepared for those who love him. He will be infinitely fascinating, infinitely surprising, constantly surprising us with something new, because he is that deep. Some more general delights just for fun. get-togethers with loved ones. What will we experience? Well, we're going to have these get-togethers with loved ones. So in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 19, Paul says, what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Crown meaning like the pinnacle of our rejoicing. You know what? What makes us most happy of all? What is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ that is coming? I'm going to be so happy to be with you. When the Lord comes back, we're all going to be together. And that's going to be, you know, one of my crowning joys in heaven. You. Sometimes people say, you think we'll recognize our loved ones when we get to heaven? What a terrible question. Of course. Of course. Paul is saying, I recognize you. I mean, I traveled distance. I sacrificed. I might have died trying to bring the gospel to you. I recognize you. I mean, we're going to be together. That's so great. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who are asleep in the Christian faith. When somebody dies, we just say, oh, they're sleeping. They'll wake up pretty soon. I would not have you ignorant, brethren, concerning those who are asleep, so that you do not sorrow, even as others who have no hope. For those who sleep in Jesus, God will bring with them. We're all going to get together. All these loved ones that you had here on earth, we're all going to be getting together all the time. We'll live together. You'll see. Revelation 14, 13. Here the Lord says, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works follow them. Now, that's interesting because, of course, you would imagine, well, that means the rewards for their works follow them. But it doesn't technically say their rewards only. It says that what they have done here affects what happens there. So you spend all your life raising your children, and then you die and you leave your children behind. You think, I wonder how it will be in heaven. What you started with your children here is going to follow you to heaven. It's going to take place there. You spend all your life working on this marriage with your spouse whom you love, and then one or another of you die. Well, then what happens? Well, when you're both in heaven, all that you worked on here together, it's still with you. Your works follow you. You didn't waste your time building a lovely marriage. When you die, you carry on. Your works follow you. What you did here is the foundation for what happens there with your loved ones, and that's just exciting. Some other things we don't know so much about, but what will our delights be? We know that the new earth certainly seems a lot like the millennial earth. And I know that's not familiar terminology to all of you, but the millennial earth is 1,000 years when Jesus reigns here on earth, and it's a virtual paradise. And then the millennial earth, that 1,000-year reign of Jesus, just sort of merges with eternity. So the new earth is a lot like the millennial earth. And we happen to know kind of a lot about the millennial earth. And if the new earth is like the millennial earth, then we have an idea of what that's going to be like. So we who go to heaven are allowed to visit the new earth whenever we want to. And the new earth, if it's like the millennial earth, will have festivities, celebrations, and parties. Tame animals. Do you like animals? Oh, well, you're going to be in business in the new earth. Because the new earth is going to be like the millennial earth, surely. And there are all kinds of animals. And the way it's described in the millennial earth is that the child will lead these dangerous animals, like a lion, put his hand in with the snakes. He doesn't care. It's all yours. If you like animals, boy, do we have a deal for you. And gardening, these people are gardening in the millennial earth, so we imagine they're gardening in the new earth. And building projects, we know they're building because they're building the walls and the fences and the houses. And if you like to, if you're a construction guy, wait till you see, we have an entire planet of granite and lumber. And you could probably learn to make your own steel and iron nails. And if you're really clever, you might be able to figure out how to make aluminum. And you know what's so great about that? You will be really clever. I think you can do it. You build whatever you want to build. Build a spaceship if you want to. We have building projects and cooking and eating. We know there's a lot of eating. And most of us don't like to eat what's not cooked. So somebody around here better know how to bake. And if you're a baker, if you're a chef, boy, are you going to be welcome when we have all those festivities. There's going to be travel. Once again, we know there's travel in the millennial earth, so we have to think there's travel in the new earth. Handcraft projects like clothing. We know they're wearing clothing, and so we know somebody's making those clothes. If you'd like, I believe I'm going to design my own whatever, robe or blue jeans, I don't know, whatever. And instruments, we know there's music. Well, if there's music, somebody's practicing, and somebody's making instruments, and somebody is performing, and all of us are enjoying. And so there's music. This is your future. There are so many delightful things. There are travels and explorations and sightseeing outings. Romans 11:33 again. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. He is so creative. He's always doing stuff. And it's always deep and is so wise and so clever. And so there will be things to search out, the unsearchable riches of God. There are unsearchable things. There's always something new to see, another field trip. Revelation 21:1 again, this is where we're talking about the new heavens. Why are all of those planets out there? Every indication is, oh yeah, well, righteousness is going to dwell out there and you can go visit it. There's art and drama and storytelling and writing and crafts and building projects again. Verse 13 of Revelation 14, again, their works follow them. You know, oh, I just want to write. Right away. Well, I like to read. Well, you can read what that other guy is writing. And I want to paint. I want to take a yard and fill it with plants and fountains. And I just want to be creative. You know, I'm going to be a young, creative person forever. And all of that is at your fingertips. And what's so interesting, their works follow them. Like, what were you doing here? Well, here, you know, I was always doing this writing. I was always doing this handyman stuff. I was always doing music. Right. Well, what you did here, you'll do there, but better. Your works follow you where you go. Again, the Jehovah's Witnesses think that everybody has to live on paradise earth and nobody gets to go to heaven. That's not right. For you in the church age, you will visit the new earth and you'll visit the new heavens, go see what's across the galaxies. But your home, you know, your home area where you come back to after your vacations is New Jerusalem. I don't have time to absolutely prove that to you right now. And in fact, I could never absolutely prove it to you. I could suggest it, but we don't have time. So just this. Notice in yellow font, this is what it looks like. New Jerusalem is a special region in heaven. Like, you know, you have all big heaven and then a special place over here called New Jerusalem in heaven. It's part of heaven. All right. So what is this? And this is a special place for you who are ordinary believers. And that's why Colossians 1:5 talks about the inheritance that you have in heaven. It's this is your place and this is your part of heaven. I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem. If you look a little further down, you see where it's called the Great City. In verse 11, her light was like a precious stone. You take my wife's engagement ring, or now Chloe's engagement ring, and you put it in the light, and you move it just a certain way, and it's like a rainbow of colors. Like, woo, a brilliant blue, and wow, did you see that red? These fiery colors. That's what this city looks like. And verse 18, it was a city of gold and precious stones and pearls. And verse 22 says, there's no temple in it because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple. You go worship them, not in any particular place. And the city doesn't need sun, for the glory of God lights it up and the glory of the Lamb lights it up. And there won't be any night there. So that's what it looks like. But that's in some ways, you know, minor. That's cool. But that's not the major thing. Here's the major thing. It's the people in New Jerusalem. The feeling, the emotions of New Jerusalem. That's the heat. You know, that's where it's at. So in Revelation 19:6, I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude, as the voice of many waters, mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come. His wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted that she should be clothed in fine linen, clean and white. Do you know what it feels like to be in love? If you have ever been in love, this is what we're describing here. But it's not just that, because you have never known this much love. So you've tasted it, but you, it's like joy. You have never known full joy in your whole life. You have never known full joy. And you have never known full love. That's what's coming. That's what's being described here. So right, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. In chapter 21, I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven. It's a compartment city. It's a part of heaven that can be detached and moved to hover right over the new earth. That's why if you did decide to have a field trip from New Jerusalem to the new earth, it will be a very short bridge walk. Maybe you just fly. Maybe. It might be touching. I don't think it's touching. It can't be touching in every place because it's huge. It's from Florida to Texas to Michigan. So it can't be touching in every place. Be touching in one place. I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. See, it's falling in love. And once again, in verse 4, God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. No more death, sorrow, crying, pain. None of that. The former things are passed away. So that brings us to the greatest delight of all. And this is how we're going to close. Again, Revelation 19. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor because the marriage of the Lamb has come. Heaven will feel like love and being in love. And if you know that feeling, you have to, you know, capture that and understand that's what's coming in heaven. Ephesians 5:25, the feeling of love and being in love. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. This is, you know, Christ gathering us in his arms, and we're just overwhelmed with love and joy. And a lot of times there are tears because we're so happy. That's that. 2 Corinthians 11:2, I'm jealous over you with a godly jealousy, for I have engaged you to one husband that I may present you to Christ. So this is young love, right? Engagement love. If you know what it's like to be in love, then you have some feel for what we're talking about here. And this is so great because when Jesus is talking about it, he connects with us at this level. John 14:1, do not let your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Now, just so you know, Jesus from here will be arrested and go to the cross within 24 hours. He will die. So here's what he's leaving his disciples with. Do not let your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there also you may be. Now, because you don't live in the first century, it's easy for you to overlook what's happening there. That right there is the language of love, young love. Being in love. Ray Vanderlaan is very good on this. And here's how he explains how this all dawned on him one day. He says, I remember very clearly sitting in an Orthodox Jewish classroom, listening to a Jewish man lecture, a brilliant Jewish individual, not a Christian. And he was describing the marriage customs of the first century Jewish people. All right, so the first century Jewish people, that's this. That's what was happening here. All right. So the first century Jewish people. He described how a young man and his father would go to the young girl's house and negotiate with the prospective bride's father for the price of his daughter. Like, I'm not going to give you my daughter for nothing. You know, you're going to pay for this. And so they negotiate a price. But it's not up to dad. So then the young man would have to ask the young woman to marry him. And the young man's father would take a flask of wine, pour a cup, and hand it to his son. Then the son would turn to the young woman, and with all the solemnity of an oath before Almighty God himself, that young man would take that cup of wine and say to the woman, this cup is a new covenant in my blood, which I offer to you. In other words, I love you. I will be your covenant faithful husband. Will you be my bride? And then the ball is in her court. she can either push the cup away or she can take it and drink from it. And if she drinks from that cup, you're engaged at that moment. And then what? All right, so now you're engaged. Then the groom-to-be goes home to his father's house and he sets up a room. And so at the bottom of that slide, you'll see that the married couple would usually move into an insula, a ranch-style floor plan arranged around a common courtyard housing multiple generations. So made out of stone, if you're in the Jerusalem area, you are going to have a courtyard. Think of a tiny house community. So you have a courtyard and you all share that. And there's a fence that goes around, an outer wall. And then, you know, this son has a tiny house here. And next to his house is this son's tiny house, tiny house, tiny house, all around. And they all live together. And Jesus said, on my father's property, there are many of these tiny houses. And I'm going to go away, and then I'm going to come back to you. So that where I live at my father's house, you are going to live also. Okay? And so he goes away for a little while. And then one day he comes back and says, it's time for us to go. And they go live in his father's estate. And that's what Jesus was offering. It's always been about love. It's always been about heaven. We have to focus on heaven today because life is short and life is hard. And what I'm doing today becomes the foundation of what I do tomorrow. So let me close with this story. And all of you who've been around me for a little while know this story already. But let's just be happy about it one more time. In World War II, George and Mary have loved each other. They have become engaged. And now the war has broken out. England has entered World War II. Mary already had her wedding dress picked out. And George says, Mary, this is bad. I might die, so let's not get married yet. But he says, Mary, please wait for me. After the war is over, I'll come back and we'll get married. So she says she will. And they're writing letters back and forth constantly. And then one day the letters stop. A whole week goes by, 2 weeks, 4 weeks, months go by with no letter. Finally, the War Department lets Mary know that George is missing in action, presumed dead. Well, she just can't get over it. One day she comes home from work and she says, Mother, I'm really under the weather. She wasn't sick. She's just heartbroken. She's just so sad. So, Mother, I'm really under the weather. I'm just going to go to my room to be alone, and please don't disturb me for anyone. So she goes up to her room. She locks the door or closed the door, and she gets all of his old letters out. She's looking at George's letters and has his picture, and just she decides, you know, it's never going to be. It's just never going to be. And she's just crestfallen, heartbroken, gutted. And so she puts on her wedding dress and stands in front of the mirror. She has George's picture in this hand, letters in that hand, and she's just weeping. Meanwhile, downstairs, a knock at the door. Mary's mother answers the door, and George is there. She says, George, what are you doing here? He calls her mother. He says, Mother, is Mary home? And she says, yes, but George, you're supposed to be dead. He says, well, I'm all right. Just tell me, is Mary married? And she says, no, but George, what happened? We heard. And he said, Mother, if Mary isn't married, may I see her? And she steps aside, emotions for him to go up the stairs. In old English houses, the keyholes in the door are so large that you can see pretty well through them. So George looks through the keyhole and he sees Mary standing in front of the mirror, his picture in his hand, his letters in his hand, and she's just weeping. So he opens the door. He says, Mary? She says, Georgie, when she sees him. they run and they embrace. And they hug for a little while. And then George gets one arm free. And he reaches into his pocket while still hugging. And he pulls out this tattered piece of paper. And he says, "Of all the letters you wrote me, I loved this one most of all. I carried it with me through everything." And he read her what she had written many weeks earlier. And here's what it said. Just a short note. It said, "Georgie, dear, I love you. I love you. I love you." Now, there she is in her wedding dress right now, right? "I love you. I love you. I love you. And when you come home, I'll be ready." He looked at her in her wedding dress, said, "Darling, I just didn't know you'd be this ready." And that's what you want to be, because the greatest thing about heaven isn't the streets of gold or the gemstones. All of that is great. The music is great. Everything is great, great, great. But the greatest thing of all is the love. Heaven is like being in love. It is full joy. It is breathtaking. It is majestic grandeur that is sweet terror directed at you as love that is absolutely consuming. And that's why we are so glad, as the book of Colossians has it, for the hope that is laid up for ordinary Christians like you, reserved in heaven. And you heard about that in the truth of the gospel. And that's where we live every day of our lives, with that heavenly hope. Can we stand and be dismissed with prayer? Father God, if there's anybody in this room who has never yet gone to you to accept your free gift of forgiveness, this free gift of a home in heaven forever, I pray that in their hearts right now, they would say yes to you as you offer that cup, as the Jewish engagement tradition had it, that in their mind's eye, they would take that cup and drink from and say, "I'm all yours, Lord." And Lord, for all of us who have done that in the past, we are freshly delighted with you. And we ask your blessing on us as we finish life in this hard world, but with the hope that is laid up for us in heaven, as we hear about in the truth of the gospel. We ask to be dismissed now with your blessing, in Jesus' name. Amen.